1 Thessalonians, we are still doing and studying the second advent in the book of, or in the two epistles of to the Thessalonians. And we have already covered the passages in chapters 1 and 2 and 3 in 1 Thessalonians with regard to the rapture. Now we come on to chapter 4. Chapter 4 is the classic passage on the rapture. It tells us everything that we need to know what the rapture is all about. So let us look at chapter 4, verse 13 onwards. This passage is a classic passage, and it is the foundation of our understanding of the rapture. In verse 13, we read, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them who are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also who sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him." Verse 15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." I'm sure the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Let us commit ourselves to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, even this morning as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the breaking of the bread, to do so until he comes again, we are reminded of this important fact that he indeed is coming again. And even this morning as we study his coming again with respect to the church, we do pray for thy Spirit's help to have a clear understanding of what his coming is about and what it implies to us. So help us, Lord, by thy Spirit, enlighten our minds that we may understand what thou hast to say to us through thy word, that we may comfort one another with the same words. We ask these things in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the rapture is not something that is imaginative. It is true, and definitely from what we have seen from the signs around us, it is going to come to pass. So, with regard to this passage on the rapture, we shall consider four things. One, the proofs of the rapture, and then we shall consider the participants in the rapture, then the person coming in the rapture, and the whole process of what the rapture is about. Firstly, the proofs. How sure are we that the rapture of the church, that means of every Christian in the church, every believer in the church, will be one day caught up together to meet the Lord in the air? How sure are we? Two proofs are given for us here in verse 14. "If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him." The first proof is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ had died and had risen again, then this is proof that he one day will come and will also resurrect all those who belong to him, those who sleep in Jesus, so that they can be with him forevermore. Proof number one. Proof number two is found in this, in verse 15. "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them who are asleep. By the word of the Lord. Now, we do not know how Paul came to know this, but definitely it was by a special revelation. By the word of the Lord revealed to him this mystery of the rapture. By mystery, I mean that which was hidden in the past, but now revealed to him in the new covenant. This was also what was done with regard to the Lord's Supper. If we read 1 Corinthians 11, we find that the Lord's Supper and the special command to remember the Lord until he comes in the breaking of the bread, in the drinking of the cup, was given to him by special revelation. Because Paul was not alive, was not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he came to know the Lord after the Lord had resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven. And therefore, it was by special revelation. So, on two grounds, the rapture must be real. One, because Jesus himself had risen from the dead, and therefore he would have the power to raise up other people from the dead. Two, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said this. He revealed it, therefore it must be true. He could not lie. Alright, that's the proofs. Then the participants. Who will be those who will participate in the rapture? Number one, it says there in verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those whom God will bring with him. Who are these people? Actually here, these would be the spirits and the souls. They are the spirit and the souls. Well, why do I say that? Because these are the people who have died. And when they have died, the spirits and the souls have been with the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in Corinthians, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's what happens to a believer who dies. When a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and he dies, then his spirit and soul leave to be with the Lord immediately when he dies. And therefore the body is left behind. The body is left behind in the grave, and the word used for the dead body is, it is asleep. It is asleep. Because one day, that dead body is going to wake up. And I'd like you to note this. The spirit and the soul are not asleep. They are alive. They are together with the Lord Jesus Christ. They are alive. They are not sleeping. As some of our so-called Christian friends tell us, the Seventh-day Adventists believe that during the interim period, the souls of dead people are asleep. No, we do not believe in soul sleep, because we believe that when a person dies, the spirit and the soul are immediately ushered into the very presence of the Lord. And that's what happened to Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus, when he died, at once he was ushered into Abraham's bosom. Whereas the rich man was cast into Hades, the place of the departure dead. So they are alive as ever. Alright? So the spirits and souls will God bring with him when Jesus Christ comes. Then you ask me a question. Why here it states that God brings the spirits and souls and not Jesus brings the spirits and souls? Well, we have already discussed last week, for example, in verse 11. God himself, that our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. God, my God, is your God. The Lord Jesus Christ, my Lord, is your Lord. And my God and my Lord, they work together in one unity, so that, as I pointed out last week in verse 11, God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, plural in number, in as a subject, but the verb is singular, directs. The Father and the Lord, directs, is singular in the original Greek, though it is not translated such in the English version. It is singular verb. Plural subject, singular verb, God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, both acting in one unity, and therefore God bringing with him, just as Jesus Christ comes down, God the Father and the Son working in one unity, bringing the spirit and the soul back to be united together with dead that are still in the grave. The spirits and the souls. Second one, we read in verse 16, verse 17, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. I should deal with verse 14 first. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even to them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who sleep, spirit and soul, then there will be the bodies in the grave. The spirit and the soul will unite together with the bodies which will be resurrected. And these resurrected bodies will then be transformed, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a twinkling of an eye. All will be changed. The bodies are sown in corruption and decay, but they will be raised in incorruptible and immortal. And so the bodies will be transformed in order to be able to live the kind of life in heaven. Otherwise, the body itself is corrupt and subject to decay. And therefore, that body is transformed. And with this transformation, change, then the spirit and the soul joining up, the spirit and the soul and the body, the whole person will then be in heaven to be with Jesus forevermore. Alright. Then there are, what about those who are living? When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, that say this moment, then those of us who are living, well, we will not be left behind. If we are in Jesus Christ, we shall also be raised. But we shall first be changed. Sorry, we shall not be raised. We shall be raptured. We shall have our bodies changed. And then after the transformation, in the twinkling of an eye, then we shall be changed and we shall be caught up together with those who have been raised from the dead, and we shall go up to be with the Lord. So this is the scenario before us when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That will be the participants. Then the person, the Lord himself, will come. It says there in verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. This rapture concerns only the Lord coming. In the revelation, as we shall see later, or perhaps in another session, he, the Lord, will come with angels and with his saints. But in the rapture, he comes only himself. The process. Let me summarize the whole thing so that you will be able to understand what happens. Firstly, when the rapture takes place, there is the proclamation, as we read in verse 16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, I must be frank. I am not sure what that shout is all is about, but I can venture a guess. I would like try to remember the time when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive, when he was at the grave of Lazarus. And then, as he faced the open grave of Lazarus, he called out in John chapter 11, I think verse 44, he called out, Lazarus, come forth! Now, that's very significant. First, he mentioned the name of Lazarus. If he had said, come forth, all the other people who had died together, Lazarus could have come forth. I'm not sure. But I said, Lazarus, come forth. It was a selective resurrection. Please note, it was a selective resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, he will also shout. But I'm not sure whether he is going to shout all the names of all the people who belong to him throughout all the church age. Well, whatever it is, it will also be a selective resurrection. It will not be a general resurrection. when Christ comes for the rapture, only those who sleep in Christ will be resurrected. Those who sleep, who are, well, they cannot be sleeping, in their case, they are dead. Those who are dead without Christ, then they will remain. They will not rise. They will not resurrect. They will remain. So only those who sleep in Christ will be resurrected and then will be raptured into heaven. The shout. Now, what else can the shout mean? The shout perhaps it will be his victory shout over death. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, towards the end of the chapter, we read, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And perhaps that's what the Lord Jesus Christ would shout to. O grave, where is your victory? You cannot hold back the grave, those who are in Christ now, because the rapture shout is they will rise and they will go into heaven to be united together. The bodies will be united together with the spirit and the soul. So, with a shout. Secondly, it says there with the voice of the archangel. Now again, I'm not sure what it means. Alright? Perhaps there is an archangel accompanying him. But I don't seem to think so. Because in the Greek translation, it should read without the article. In other words, it reads something like this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with voice of archangel. Note that. With voice of archangel. Could be that the shout was the shout which would liken to be the shout of an archangel. An archangel was not there. Well, whatever it is, we are not sure, but we know that it will be a great shout, it will be a victorious shout, it will be a triumphant shout, and all those who belong to him will rise. Then he says there, with the trumpet of God. Now, this trumpet of God is, of course, the trumpet, the trumpet of God that will sound to wake people up in case they cannot sleep. Alarm clocks will not be used, because alarm clocks will not be loud enough to wake up the dead. So, trumpets will sound. The trumpets in the Old Testament are used to call the people to rally forth. Alright, for example, we read about the trumpet, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and all, and we shall be changed. And so that's what's happening. The trumpet sound will signal the changing and transformation of all the dead bodies into life, incorruptible bodies. And together, the bodies, together with the spirit and the soul, will be joined together, united to be with the Lord forevermore. Okay, so that is roughly about the process, and we shall be with him forevermore after this. What happens after that? Well, it's another story. We are dealing only with the rapture. Alright? And therefore, with this, is a tremendous comfort to the saints. And verse 18, if we believe that one day, all those who are dead in Christ, our brothers, our sisters, our fathers, our children, our relatives, all these one day will rise, and then we shall meet each other again, united, in a happy reunion with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's about the rapture. Now, let's come on to the last passage in 1 Thessalonians about the rapture. It is a development of what I said earlier, and that will be chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved and blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Alright? And here we see the sanctification of the whole person. The whole person is made up of soul, spirit, and body. It says that the whole person, body, soul, and spirit, be sanctified and preserved until that day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Now, let me say something about the soul, spirit, and body. Alright? In the Bible, soul and spirit sometimes are used interchangeably, so that sometimes we cannot really say which is the soul and which is the spirit. Only, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is able to split the two. But as far as these are concerned, the body, the soul and the spirit are very close together. Well, for the very simple explanation and distinction between the two, I will just say this. While the body is the physical appearance for recognition by all of us, so that when you see me, you recognize me, the spirit is that part of the person that is able to communicate with God. And the soul is that part of the person that is able to show the emotions, to feel, to be angry, to be happy, to be joyful. And so we see the distinction, roughly speaking, generally, of body, soul, and spirit. Body is that physical part for physical recognition. Spirit is that spiritual part, that spiritual component in that person of ours that can communicate with God. God Himself is spirit, and therefore we need to communicate with Him in spirit. And soul is the one that gives us the emotions, that gives us the feelings when we are happy or we are sad and so on. And so these three components, body, soul and spirit, says God to ask God to sanctify that they may be put into holy use, body, spirit and soul, and to be preserved until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is roughly about the whole person. And that's why we say, then will God bring. Because when a person dies, the spirit and soul will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, the body sleeping on the earth, in the earth, under the earth, and then when the rapture takes place, the body will be resurrected, and then spirit and soul will be joined together, and then they will be taken up to meet the Lord in the air, and then they will ever be with the Lord forevermore. Okay, that's about the rapture in the book of 1 Thessalonians. And for that matter, in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Because 2nd Thessalonians, we do not have much of the rapture anymore. Now let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now chapter 5, verse 1 introduces us to a new event completely. Not the rapture, that's why we must not mistake the two. The chapter 5, verses 1 to 3 is about the revelation, the second stage of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not for the church, but for the Jews and Gentiles to meet out judgment. Alright? Before we did, and it is this time is known as the day of the Lord, as we read in verse 2. For yourselves know how perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Now, be careful how you use this phrase, day of the Lord. Do not change it into the Lord's day. The Lord's day is today. The Lord's day is Sunday. The Lord's day. We meet together on the Lord's day to remember the Lord at the Lord's Supper. The Lord's day is used in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 10. That is the Lord's day, a Sunday, the first day of the week. Whereas the day of the Lord is a period, not a day, is a period of events that will take place. But before I discuss with you the prophetic day of the Lord, let me discuss verse 1 first. It is a very important verse to introduce us to the day of the Lord. Verse 1 says, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. The times and the seasons, they are very important phrase. The times in the Greek is the word chronos. And that's where you get the word chronometer, and that's where you word chronology. And it means times, the times. Alright? Then we have the word the seasons. The seasons is the Greek word kairos. And it refers to the intervention, a very special intervention of God in time, to bring about change, to bring about certain events, to sort of break up sequence of events and to introduce something new, the Kairos. it is the intervention of God in time. So you have the chronos and the kairos. As the chronos passes by, as time passes by, in the course of time passing by, God may intervene in time. And that intervention in time is what is known as the kairos. Okay, this phrase is used only two other times. The first time it is used is found in Daniel chapter 2. Let us see how it is used, and we will be able to understand better the times and the seasons. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 2 and verse where's my verse gone to? Verse 21. Sorry. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21. Let us read verse 21. Or verse 20 for connection. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to those who know understanding." Alright? The times and the seasons. Now this statement was made by Daniel after God had given King Nebuchadnezzar the vision of the great statue, the great image, golden image, which would defeat the times of the various world empires that would follow after from King Nebuchadnezzar onwards. Now, that statue, that golden statue, which defeated the world empires that would come onto the scene, the first one, the head, would be referring to the Babylonian Empire, then from the shoulders to the chest, the belly, that will be the Medo-Persian Empire, and from the chest down to the legs will be the Grecian Empire, and then from the feet down to the toes would be the Roman Empire, and finally the Millennium Kingdom. Now, these would be kingdoms. These would be called, as referred to in Luke's Gospel, the times of the Gentiles. This was the time when God would allow Gentile kings to rule over his people. Now, you remember, up to now, before King Nebuchadnezzar, the kings of Israel and Judah were in control. That would be the chronos. Then there would come this kairos, where God introduced King Nebuchadnezzar onto the scene and took his people into captivity in Babylon. Why? So that God could punish his people for disobedience, for idolatry. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar was called by God in the prophecy as my servant, my anointed. And that's how God intervened in the course of time in the history of Judah and Israel. Because God was going to punish Israel, he removed kings. After King Nebuchadnezzar had fulfilled God's desire, God's purpose in punishing Israel for 70 years, at the end of the 70th year, God removed King Nebuchadnezzar and took in King Cyrus. King Cyrus was also known as God's anointed. And the Persian king overcame Babylon and then allowed the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem after the 17 years that God had prescribed for their punishment. The people went back to Jerusalem to build the temple. And so you see how God intervened. He removed kings and he set up kings. And after that, we find the Grecian Empire and then the Roman Empire. So that when the Lord Jesus Christ was to be born, the Roman Empire was in control. And that would be, as we read in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, in the fullness of time, in the fullness of time, a son was born unto a woman. And so Christ was born, and that time was ripe and was ready, so that when the God Jesus Christ was born, and after that, the spread of the gospel could be very fast and wide, because through the Roman culture and economy, through the Grecian culture and economy at that time, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ spread very fast, as we read in the Acts of the Apostles. And so, how God had planned the times, so that in the fullness of time, Christ came. Well, that is to show us the times and the seasons. Now, there's another occurrence of that. In the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. When they, therefore, were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons, which the Father had put in his own power. The disciples knew from the Old Testament prophecies and scriptures that while Israel would reject God, God would reject Israel. But the time would come when God would forgive Israel and restore Israel, the kingdom to Israel again. And reading through the Old Testament, these disciples asked, when will the restoration of the kingdom take place? And the Lord said, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons. It is not for you to know when the Lord will intervene. But at the right time, in the fullness of time, he will intervene according to his own purpose, according to his own time, and then he will bring about the change as he intended. And so we have the times and the seasons. Now, coming to our text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Why? Because you know about it. As I said, it's all in the Old Testament. They knew about the times and the seasons, and how one day the Israel will be restored the kingdom. You know all about it. There's no need for me to write. But of course, the actual Kairos, when God would intervene, only God would know. Now, I mentioned to you just now the golden statue that Nebuchadnezzar saw. That golden statue would depict the times. And what times? The times of the Gentiles. When Gentile kings would rule over Israel. Started with Babylon, followed up by Medo-Persia, followed up by Greece, followed up by Romans. And these would be known as the times of Gentiles. Until the time when Israel would be restored its kingdom. But that is still future. In the meanwhile, as we have read in Acts, a new age has come about. Acts chapter 1 we referred to just now, when the disciples asked, how can we know the times and the seasons, how can we know the time for the restoration of Israel? You are not to know, because that is still future. But in the meanwhile, in Acts chapter 2, a new time, a new age, a new chronos has come about through a new Kairos. What do I mean? Acts chapter 2, we find the Holy Spirit coming down after the Lord Jesus Christ had ascended up into heaven. With the Spirit coming down, the church was established. The church age was born. And therefore, the church age has lasted up to today. And the church age will only end when the church, by the church I mean all those who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, will be resurrected, those who have been dead, who have died, those who are alive, will join them, and all dead and alive will be taken up into heaven in the rapture. When the church is raptured up, a new time will come in. God again will intervene. And that time will be known as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And so we have the times of the Gentiles. We have the church age. The times and the seasons. And now, in the future, yet to come, we shall have the day of the Lord. Now, what is this day of the Lord? Well, let's see. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. It commences with the coming of the thief in the night. Now, very often in our preaching and so on, we will often associate the Lord's coming with the thief in the night. Actually, it is not correct. The coming of the thief in the night is always associated with the day of the Lord. The coming of the thief is associated with the rapture. Revelation chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ says, I come as a thief, not in the night. I come as a thief. But coming as a thief in the night is associated with the day of the Lord. And it occurs only another occasion. 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also, and the works that are in it shall be burnt up. And so we have a sort of definition of the period of the day of the Lord. It will commence with the coming of the thief in the night, and it will end in the consummation of all things when the heavens will pass away and the earth will be burned up. That will be the period of the day of the Lord. In other words, it commences with the rapture, that is, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as a thief. Then, immediately, it will commence the day of the Lord, that is, the coming as a thief in the night. And then it will end with the consummation of all things, when the heavens will be burnt, and when the heavens will be removed, and the earth will be burnt up. In the meanwhile, during the day of the Lord, what will happen? It will include, one, the great tribulation. When, after the church has been raptured up, then God, the Lord, will bring judgment upon Jews and Gentiles alike for almost 7 years, a period of almost 7 years. The second half is a terrible time known as the Great Tribulation. And after that, it will also include the blessings that will come through the establishment of the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon earth, known as the Millennial Kingdom. At the end of the Millennial Kingdom, God will intervene again, and Satan and his hosts will be destroyed and cast into the lake of fire, and the heavens will be removed, and the earth will be burnt up, a new heaven and a new earth will come into being. And so we have this day of the Lord. Now, let me prove to you in greater detail as we go on. But before I show you the program of this day of the Lord, let us look at verse 2, which is verse 3. Verse 3, which is very important, to tell us something about this great tribulation in the day of the Lord. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then suddenly destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Let me explain. I said, I mentioned just now, as prophesied in Daniel chapter 9, that there will be a peace treaty between Israel and Antichrist for 7 years. The first 3.5 years, the first half, will be sort of peaceful. And that's why he says, when you say peace and safety are there, then suddenly, in the second half, Antichrist will reveal himself as the son of perdition, and he will try to destroy the Jews. And that will be chaotic, and that will be calamitous. And so we find that the day of the Lord will include this period of the Great Tribulation. But what is very interesting is the illustration that is used to associate with this Great Tribulation. And what is it? It says there, it will be like a woman, it will be like the travail upon a woman with child. Alright? Let's understand that one. The Great Tribulation will be like as travail upon a pregnant woman, a woman with child. In other words, it refers to the birth pangs that a pregnant woman goes through, the labor pains. The labor pains the pregnant woman will go through before a child is born. Alright? Now, there are, even as we believe that there are two stages to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rapture and the revelation, so there are two incidents associated with the travail of the woman. And these two are supernatural. Let us look at Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. And yes, verse 7. Isaiah 66, verse 7. I'd like you to pay attention, and I'd like you to everyone, if possible, to refer to the text. Don't just listen to me. Study the text carefully, and you see the house. This travail of the pregnant woman is so supernatural. Verse 7. Therefore, the travail, she travailed, she brought forth before her pain came. She was delivered of a man child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now, you may not be conscious of it, there are two events put together in these two verses. Firstly, what is so strange and wonderful about it? It is that the woman, before even she traveled, she gave birth. Now, it says there in verse 8, who has heard of such a thing? How can a person, how can a woman, a pregnant woman, without the travail pains, without the labor pains, or before the travail pains, give birth? It says that the pregnant woman, before even her birth pains come unto her, she gave birth. She gave birth and a son was born. Now, what would that be? Of course, it's supernatural, and that's why the challenge comes. Who has heard of this? It's impossible. But with God, things, and that's where the Kairos comes in again. God intervenes in time to bring this to pass. And what could this be? Keeping your finger here, we have to come back to Isaiah. Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Verse 5. Revelation 12, 5. And she brought forth a male child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. She, of course, would be Israel. She brought forth a male child. The male child, of course, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The next few words would describe what the Lord would be at the end, but not what he was when he came forth as a child to be a man. He would be able to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Then, that would be just a description of his future role. But when he was born as a child, he lived as a man, he died, and then says that her child was caught up unto God to his throne. He died, he resurrected, and he ascended up. So, this birth of the child before the birth pangs would refer to the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The travail had not come because the travail that was anticipated fully, in all its fullness, would point to the future day of the great tribulation. And therefore, in the first coming, the Lord Jesus Christ came, but the Jews rejected him. And so, he was born, he went back to heaven, but coming up again, coming back again. Now, go back to Isaiah 66, verse 8, second part. Who had seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Here you see the Kairos again. God will intervene. And God will intervene that so that in one day, Israel will be reborn. In one day. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And then Israel will look upon him whom they have pierced. And they will repent. And then they will be born again, so to speak, as the new covenant will be signed. Okay, so that would give us the idea of the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ before even the trivial things of a pregnant woman. And then, later on, the woman actually had her labor pains and brought forth a son. And that would be the birth of Zion, the new nation of Israel. Let's look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Another wonder about this travail of a pregnant woman. Jeremiah chapter 30. And I'd like you to study the text carefully. We shall read verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. And now, and see whether a man doth travail with child. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins, like a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? And for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Here is another wonder about the birth pangs of the woman. God says, have you heard of it? Can you believe it? A man is in travail. A man is going through labor pains. Can you believe that? A man, not a woman. And God says that, look at the man. Look at him. His hands are on his loins, in great pain, and his face is all pale because of the labor pains, the travail he's going through. That's what he says, isn't it? It's not my imagination. His hands are on his loins. Keeping in the hands on the loins, so because he's feeling so much pain and his whole person is pale. Why? And who is this man who is pregnant, so to speak, and going through labor pains? None other than Jacob. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the time when Israel will go through the great tribulation and will suffer. Will suffer. Alright? So this is called the time of Jacob's trouble. Verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved. But the Lord will, the second half of the great tribulation is known as the great tribulation, and Israel will be tremendously punished. Many will die, so much so that it says that in Matthew chapter 24, if the Lord has not come to save his elect, none will ever survive. And the Lord will come, and he shall be saved. Israel shall be saved. Israel shall go through the great tribulation. And when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And so, back to 1 Thessalonians. Verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. They, who are they? Not the believers. I'd like you to study carefully. From verse 3 onwards down to the rest of the passage in verse 11, we find the use of they, we, us. They would be those not the believers in Thessalonica. They would be those outside the Lord Jesus Christ. They would be unbelievers. And these unbelievers will not escape. And the word not in the Greek is a double negative, not making a positive, a double negative meaning they shall not, no, never, ever escape. That's what it is. And so we find that the great tribulation is tremendous. Will the church go through the great tribulation? Will Christians go through the great tribulation? Will you and I go through the great tribulation? I'll answer it on May the 13th. July the 13th. May the 13th is the bad time. On July the 13th, when I'll come back again and then continue with this study on the Revelation. But in the meanwhile, study the passage yourself and then go and study 2 Thessalonians for yourself. And you'll find fascinating as you consider the rapture and the revelation. And for your information and study, when you read through 2 Thessalonians, the second coming passages, all those passages will have to do with the revelation, the day of the Lord. The Lord bless.